Since we're low staff tonight, we had to draft somebody. I had to check. It's so good to have Brother Gary and Sister Ellen back with us tonight as well. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to have them tonight with us? Praise the Lord. And it's good to have Sister Beth back with us as well, having some difficulties with her back Sunday. Thank the Lord that she's feeling better. Just pray that she'll continue to know that healing tonight. Let's go ahead and get involved in our study tonight. We're looking at lesson 5, week 5 in Behold Your God, Knowing the Almighty. And I know, you know, I mentioned this Sunday, I think that, you know, you might think in your mind, well, you know, we know He's Almighty, we know He's all-powerful, but when we've been studying this, like you and I have been in our book, it just really kind of causes us to wrap our mind around some aspects about our Lord that we don't necessarily always think about. We don't always meditate and think about these things. But the Lord has really been speaking to us. And you know, I mentioned this, I think, the other week as well, that when you study God like this, I think it really agitates the devil. Anybody feel that way? I think it really makes him mad because it seems like he's working harder in some areas for those of us that are studying this, maybe to just discourage or you know, meditate on some things that just like we were singing tonight. We don't want anything to come between us and what we know God is working for our good. But I want to start off tonight in our study as we're looking at this at Ann Judson. Ann Judson was born in 1789. This is some time back. And in America, a commission was formed at Williams College to talk about foreign missions. And during this meeting, a terrible storm blew in. They had to take cover near a haystack. It was out of that haystack prayer meeting in 1806 that some of the first foreign missionaries were sent out. Anne and her husband were a part of that first group, and Anne would be the first female missionary to be sent out from America. Her example was such that she is still considered one of the most influential female missionaries in American history. They became missionaries to Burma, and Burma has been in the news a lot lately in real time in our world. It was left to the Judsons to establish the first Burmese Christian converts and to establish the very first church in Burma. Now, let's back up just a little bit here. We will begin looking at Anne's life this evening, just beginning to look at it, and see the extreme trials that she went through leading up to her short missionary ministry. She sacrificed to keep her husband alive, and by by rescuing, so to speak, Anamiram's life, which was her husband's name, Anamiram's, she rescued the Burmese people's hopes to having the Bible in their own language. But let's look back even further than that. She was born again in December 22nd, 1789. Anne's father was a deacon at First Church of Bradford, Massachusetts. Her mom taught Anne, because her mom was not didn't have a very close relationship with the Lord. Her mom taught Anne that if she would abstain from sin and was a good girl, she could avoid hell. Anne didn't really think much of God for the first 16 years of her life, but made a daily practice to say prayers and read her Bible. As she began to mature, she began to attend balls and parties. These began to occupy her life greatly, to the point that she stopped reading her Bible and praying, her routine of prayers. When her conscience bothered her, she silenced them by thinking, "I'm old enough now to attend parties and too old to say prayers." But at age 15, she read the book Pilgrim's Progress and resolved again to be serious about religion. But it didn't make much difference in her life. She avoided her schoolwork and focused all her time in social matters and on her appearance. As God continued to deal with Anne and the emptiness of her life, she reached the point of desperation. So she decided to try prayer again. For 2 weeks, she cried out to God, repenting and praying, but felt no better. She wrote that she thought it was unfair of God She said, I thought it was unfair of God not to notice her prayers and repentance. And Anne wrote, I developed a hatred for the holy God and felt that if I were to be admitted into heaven, I would be as miserable there as I would be in hell. That's one of the things that she felt at that young age as she began to try to reconnect with God. She was disillusioned. She had a false image of God, like we've been talking about in this Behold Your God study. She felt suicidal at this point and thought that if she could destroy her soul as easily as she could destroy her body, she would have done it. She would have committed suicide. But thank the Lord, God had other plans for Anne. During her time of spiritual despair, she was a student at Bradford College. Her father was an academic dean. Her last year there, she began to learn of the beauty of true salvation as she found Christ. She said this. She said, He appeared to be just such a Savior as I needed. A view of His purity and holiness filled my soul with wonder and admiration. I desire to commit myself unreservedly into His hands. Kind of like we were singing tonight, nothing between. She was making that declaration. So at the age of 16 in 1806, Anne was alive in Christ. And this was the same year as the Haystack prayer meeting that we mentioned earlier. Because when that storm blew in during that college meeting of missionaries to discuss sending out missionaries, there was such a storm, they took shelter near a haystack, and that's the reason it became known as the Haystack Prayer Meeting. She now devoted herself to learning and her schoolwork. She wanted to improve her mind for the glory of God. Her desires were also changed. She saw herself as a servant of God in all that she did. She writes in her journal, My chief happiness now consisted in contemplating the moral perfections of a glorious God. I longed to have all people to love Him. I felt happy in the consideration that so benevolent of a being governed the world and ordered every passing event. With new views of God, her views of sin were changed. She stopped attending these parties and doing some of the things she was doing. She now hated sin because it was against the God she loved so much. She writes, I am resolved through the grace and strength of my Redeemer to maintain a constant warfare with my inbred sins in whatever situation I may be placed. The challenges in Anne were obvious to everyone. The changes in her were obvious. One friend said that she seemed to speak of nothing but the God of redeeming love. Now let us talk about that God tonight as we study the same God that Anne fell so deeply in love with, the Almighty, tonight, part one. Praise the Lord. We're going to start out with looking at Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. And it says, Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk therefore before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Praise the Lord. All the covenant hopes included in that simple statement, not only for Abram, but for all the people of every nation. I want you to realize here, all that Abram had were the words of God. Now my question tonight is, when all you have is God's word, is it enough? See, that was all Abraham had. All he had was God's word. Is it enough just to have His word tonight? Is it enough? Amen. Getting some head shakes there. You're in agreement. Let's look at the definition. Because we know, first of all, that our God is almighty, or another word for that is omnipotent. It simply means He possesses all power. He possesses all power. But let's look at our working definition for omnipotent. Omnipotent, which is the same as almighty or all power, or really all potency. The definition says the power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases. And that is a working definition for omnipotence. It's God's power and ability and strength where he can bring about whatever he pleases. Praise the Lord. God's power is like himself. It is infinite, incomprehensible. It is eternal. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature, as his essence is immense and cannot be contained to a place, as God is eternal and cannot be measured by time. So God is almighty and cannot be limited regarding actions. That's a quote by Stephen Charnock. Now, we have begun to study this week, and the last couple of weeks, really, if you've already been working on it, the all power of God. And this causes us to be faced with a decision. One, we are to be faced with every time we approach the Word of God, the Scriptures, and to see what God says. Will we have a life of faith as our response, or will we have a life of doubt and unbelief? Faith, what is faith? It is not positive thinking, first off. It's not just talking about positive thinking. Is positive thinking good? Yes, the battlefield of the mind, we talk about that. That's very important. But faith goes beyond just thinking positively. It is not just positive thinking. It is seeing what God reveals to be true and giving him a wholehearted, corresponding, and adequate response. See, you can think positively all day long, and even though you hope that it'll make some changes, you're not guaranteed it'll make any changes. But when you put your heart and mind and faith in the Word and what God says, we know that what thus saith the Lord is going to make a difference. We know that it's going to come to pass. And we know that it will make changes. And so it all depends on what you're thinking and your faith is implied in. Just because you have a positive thought doesn't make necessarily all the difference. But if you put faith in God's Word, that combination, a divine, unlimited God's God-breathed Word and your faith, that is going to make all the difference. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. So, a life of doubt may at times look like a life of faith. It may include a lot of religious language. But in reality, the life of doubt is one where, in the daily choices of life, the person lives as if God is not as he describes himself. So they may go to church, they may read the Bible, they may pray, they may even do religious activities, but their lifestyle and the way they have faith doesn't reflect that they believe God is who he says he is in his Word. So it's possible to have those paths paralleled. You're going to be on one or the other. Let's look at both of these paths, though. There's two paths. There's the life of faith and there's the life of doubt. But be warned, okay? Both paths that we're looking at are religious paths. We're not talking about someone who is in the world a sinner. Obviously, they are living in a life of doubt, but they don't even believe. You know, they're not in an understanding or a belief system to even be motivated to go to church or motivated to open the Bible or motivated to pray or motivated to want to know the God who is Almighty, because they don't know him, nor do they have a desire to know him. They are pursuing their sins. But there are two paths in the religious lives of people who profess to be Christians. There are those who actually live a life of faith daily, and those that believe in God but live a life of doubts. Those are the two we're going to be studying in Scriptures, but tonight we're going to be looking at a life of doubt. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 23 and 29 through 29, we read an account where Jesus is being tested by a group of Sadducees. Let's read it in starting with verse 23. That same day, Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to Jesus. They asked, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man who doesn't have children dies, his brother must marry his wife and produce children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among them. The first one married, then died. Because he had no children, he left his widow to his brother. The same thing happened with the second brother and the third. And in fact, with all seven brothers. Finally, the woman died. At the resurrection, which of the seven brothers will be her husband? They were all married to her. So that was the question of the Sadducees. Now, that's a difficult one, isn't it? That's kind of a crazy question in a way. But it's based on an Old Testament law. It is given so that the woman would not be destitute. Listen, if she married and had no children and her husband dies, this law was intended to be there so that someone would be able to take care of her. Who is going to take care of her? Well, the law says that the husband's brother. So this is a law passed that's based, rather, on the mercies of God. It sounds like a tricky question, but this is what the Bible says. Jesus answered and said to them in verse 29, as the Sadducees were trying to test Jesus, Jesus responded, verse 29, "You are wrong." Simple answer to their question. You are wrong because you don't know either the scriptures or God's power. Those are the two things that Jesus outlines for the reason why they're so confused about God's word. Number one, he's saying you don't understand it and you don't also understand God's power. That is the words of Jesus. One of the things I appreciate about John Snyder in this study is that he doesn't take anything that God's word at just a glance or as a flippant saying. It's really heavy. And I think that's the way we should live. Amen? That everything God's word says should be taken deeper and deeper in our lives and our walk with the Lord. Now, the background to this whole test is that the Sadducees are a part of a Jewish priesthood. And they were part of the leading group of Jews called the Sanhedrin, which were made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were a part of a very conservative and strict group, while the Sadducees were made up of the more liberal side of the Jewish religion. They rejected the idea, the Sadducees did, of a bodily resurrection. And they were trying to make their case to Jesus by demonstrating what they felt was a ridiculous situation about a resurrection with this question. Now, Jesus begins to deal with the question, but he deals with the underlying problem with the question. He doesn't necessarily start going into, oh, well, the second husband or the third, you know. He deals with the underlying problem, which is similar to what we were studying in week 3 when we were talking about roots and fruits. It's important that we understand what God is speaking to us, and we have to get down to the root of situation. You can't just look always at the external. You've got to go into the internal. What does the Bible say? God knows the desires and intents of the heart. He knows the inside of a situation, especially inside of a human being. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So Jesus gets down to the root. Verse 29, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God." That's the issue. So the Sadducees were ignorant, but it was a willful and chosen ignorance. The strange thing about the Sadducees group is that they rejected much of the Old Testament. The Sadducees rejected much of the Old Testament. In fact, they only really focused on the first 5 books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, known as the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch. Now, how much they might have learned, this is the question. This is for us to think about. Wonder how much these scholars of God's Word would have learned about God, His Word, and His power if they had gone deeper than just the first 5 books of the Bible. If they had actually embraced and included the whole counsel of God. Now let's take this personal, you and I. We have Bibles. If you got your Bible with you or your phone, hold it up. You got your phone, you got your Bible in your phone, you got your real Bible, praise the Lord. I'm glad to see some real Bibles, amen. You have your Bibles, you have 66 books in that Bible. that make up the full counsel of God's Word, what we call the canon. Do we have our favorites? I think we do. I know I do. Maybe you have five favorites, like the Sadducees. Are there large portions of Scripture that have gone unexplored in your life or my life or our lives? How much we might have known about God if we were more diligent in studying. Even this study, the Behold Your God, has shown us that. I don't know about you, but it's opened up some verses that, you know, I remember almost snoozing through when I was trying to read through the Bible. But John Snyder has brought, you know, new life to it. Like that one that we were reading in Genesis. Wow, I mean, just to think about some of the, you know, the in-depth behind that, some of the things that were behind those scriptures was just amazing, and in Exodus as well. But I wanted to go forward. It was a willful and practical ignorance on the part of the Sadducees. I don't think the Sadducees would have said to Jesus, you know, you're right. I don't know my Bible and I don't know the power of God. No, these men were way too prideful to do that. They would have clearly disagreed with Jesus about this, but he was right. With their lips, they would say he's all powerful, but with their lives, they denied that he was the Almighty. It was a practical doubt. Not theoretical, though. It happens in churches today as well. Have you ever considered that the questions that we have in church today, not just the ones that we say out loud, mind you, but the ones that we have, you know, on the inside that we never actually speak, and that people have even about church, those say something about who we are. How often these reveal that we do not really understand not only the Scriptures, and that we really don't understand the omnipotence of God. Here are a few real examples that I want to share with you. A few examples. Questions that regard salvation. Now, I put on your blank, your student sheet where there's some blanks there, lines there that you can maybe write down the one or, you know, take some cliff notes, share, jot down some things there that you genuinely, you know, kind of rings a bell for you on these examples I'm about to give. Which one kind of speaks, resonates in your spirit? The first question is this, a quote, I've lived so long for myself, I have so many regrets, I have hurt so many people that I love, even if I came to Christ now, what could he do with a life like this? Isn't it too late for me? See, a person that would ask that question does not understand the Scriptures nor the power of God. Another one. I've sinned so often and the stain is so deep and my heart is so polluted. I know that Jesus can save certain people, the good people like those in church, but I don't know that he could really save me. We are mistaken when we have thoughts like that because we don't understand the Scriptures or we don't understand the power of God. What about questions about evangelism? Here's one I think would hit home with some. I've witnessed to my loved ones and my friends, family, co-workers, to a spouse, to a parent, but I've witnessed so often that now they have just rejected so often that they don't even pay attention when I tell them. They don't even get angry now when I talk about Jesus like they used to. They just ignore me. They even pity me. They are so far from God. I wonder if they are too far from God to be saved. Well, you don't understand the Scriptures, nor do you understand the power of God. How many of you know that as long as a person has breath in their lungs, it's never too late for God? Amen? What about questions that deal with the definition of a Christian? Listen to this one. When a person gets saved, can they backslide and live the rest of their lives far from God and still be a Christian? Think about the power of God in relation to what should change in a person. Listen to this. Is salvation really only an experience that changes people in a way that you can notice? Does there have to be a noticeable fruit? I want to bring this down to where rubber meets the road. There can be a lot of people in line up from here to Everett's or Williamston and want to get baptized in that pool back there.
But if they don't have an encounter with God and there's a change, they've only gotten wet. Amen? They've only gotten wet. That people have to understand that it's God's power that touches your life. It's God's power that must touch our lives. What about questions that deal with growth and outreach methods in church? And here's a good one. Listen, since church seems to be so ineffective today, so that we can reach the culture, shouldn't we adjust the church to fit the culture so we can be more effective and reach more people? That's a big one, isn't it? You're mistaken. Obviously, if you think that way, you don't understand the scriptures, nor do you understand or know the power of God. I think it's very easy to be like a Sadducee, even in 2021. It's easy to be mistaken about Christianity because many really do not know the scriptures or the power of God, in particular, His almightiness. Let's look at an example that's even closer to home in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The final letter we have from Paul in the scriptures, he writes to a young pastor, the pastor known as Timothy. We don't know his exact age, but he was obviously younger than Paul. And we'll read that letter in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1 through 5 together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now here, hold on to it. Listen to this. Verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. We know this scripture, but wow, what a difference it makes putting it in this context, pairing it with what Jesus said to the Sadducees. You have all these questions in your mind. You have all these doubts. You're having a struggle living for the Lord because you don't truly understand the scriptures nor His power. What is this saying to us? What is this saying about now? What is this saying about Timothy's day? What is it saying tonight in 2021 when there's certainly all of those things, verse 1 through 4, happening all around us on steroids in a great magnitude today? Can I get a witness tonight that all those things are even worse, it seems like, today than possibly they were in Timothy's time? Well, the reason Jesus said we struggle is because we need to know God's Word more, and we really need to let God's almightiness, His power, His omnipotence really impact and make a difference in our daily walk. We really need to have faith that God is truly able to do anything without limit. It would almost appear to some that the last one does not fit that very last thing that Paul says here. But it is just as perilous. Think about it. You can have people who have all these sins in their life. They have a form of Christianity, but lack the power of Christ. It happens a lot. But not one of these. Now, I want us to really think about this because we don't want to deny His power. We don't want to just think, well, there's a list, verse 1 through 4, of all these bad things that people can do. But, well, the last one seems out of place. No, a lot of times we do the same thing. We focus. We tend to see just all the external things. We just kind of look around our world. And we're searching, you know, we're looking around trying to find different things to hold on to, different things to understand. And we tend to look at the external things. I want to give you kind of an example of this. Do you gather and worship with other believers and maybe sometime just think on the things that I know we've done it. You think about politics. Because that's an external. We hinge a lot on what's happening in legislation and in the government, what are happening around us when we think of perilous times, legislation and politics that are anti-Christian especially. We think about those things. We talk about them. But the internal dangers, Paul is saying, are more deadly for the church. than those things that are going on in our world. Look, we get all worked up about a lot of the external things that we see in our world, and obviously we should. There's a righteous indignation about it. But here's what's important. Sins separate us. This is what's the most important danger to the church. The internal dangers are more deadly for the church because these sins that separate us from our own God, that's what we've got to be concerned about. Let's go back and look at the list again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 through 5. The list of these sins, starting with verse 2, it says, "For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless and puffed up with pride, and the love and love pleasures rather than God." And then verse 5, "They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly." Wow. They reject the power that can make them godly. I took a little longer than I was going to read that, but what you saw there at the end of that video was the world was cast out. Jesus came in and he began to shout. He began to praise the Lord. In other words, the answer to the question, these sins, and in your blank, I don't think I can back up on that one because that was a video, but these sins cannot live in the life with the power of Christ. These sins cannot live with the power of Christ. Does that fill in that blank? These sins cannot live with the power of Christ. May have been just a little bit different on the screen. Do you have the outer expressions of a Christian? I mean, think about it for a minute. I want you to look at it from this standpoint. Do you have the outer expressions? Do you gather and worship with other believers? How about the ceremonies? Do you take the Lord's Supper? Are you baptized? That's a good thing. What about morality? Do you have your list of Christian do's and do you have your list of Christian don'ts? Now, all of that is good, but that is not what is required according to God's Word, because you can have all of that and still be one of these that Paul describes in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can acknowledge the communion. You can be baptized. You can sing the songs on Sunday morning. You can be faithful in your prayers and Bible reading. You can even give to the poor and visit and do a lot of things. But if you are denying the power of God, according to the Word, you've got a problem. Because it's only the power of God that can make you right with God. It's only the power of God that can be revealed to you to make you holy. It's only the power of God. You can change everything externally. Kind of like we were talking about duct taping fruit to a dead tree. It's that same kind of mentality. And here's that image again I was talking about. You have the world sometime that infiltrates the church because all we're worried about is, oh, we're so much better than all of them out there. They believe in abortion. They believe in homosexual marriage. They believe in X, Y, and Z. And we can go on and on and on with all these external things. But here's what really makes a difference. We've got to look on the inside of us. Do we really believe the power of God? Because these sins of unbelief can't live with the true Christ. You can't have Jesus in the temple as well as unbelief and sins and the things that come out of unbelief, which are sin. Now, here's the other one. Is there a life-altering quality that you experience when you came into contact with the God of the Bible? I mean, here they are again. People love only themselves, their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others. They will have no self-control. They will be cruel and hateful, and hate what is good, rather. They will betray their friends and be reckless and be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. But here it is right here in verse 5. I want us to look at verse 5 again there. It says, For Christ did not send me to... that's the wrong one, sorry. Verse 5 here, it says... Verse 5... It says, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could have made them godly. That is an internal problem. Come on now, Christians. We have a tendency sometimes to be self-righteous. Let's step back and realize it. Yes, all those things are bad. Verse 1, verse 2 through 4. But which is worse? Claiming to know the Almighty, but yet living as though he's weak and helpless and can't? Which you think is a bigger slap in your face? Sinners acting like sinners or Christians acting like doubters? You understand where this is coming from? We need to embrace the Almighty. So look, the Word of God says this that about him, about itself. The Word of God says that the Word is like a hammer. It's like a fire. And the Word of God is also like a sword. Have you found that to be true in your life? Can you say that God breaks through things like a hammer, that his word can be like a chisel and a hammer and break through things that you feel are unbreakable, sins that are like boulders in the middle of the road? Does God bring a sledgehammer to those and break them up for you? Are there cold and frozen spots in your heart that God needs to thaw them out? Does he thaw them out? Places where there is pollution, can God purify them with his holy fire? Amen. Yes, he can. But does he? Are there malignant cancers of doubt? Malignant cancers that have grown in your thinking and God's word are able to sever and slice through them and tear them out of your life? Cut them off? See, when you get in his presence, when you sit under preaching, when you pray, when you sing, are you still coming in contact with a God that is almighty, who is an effective part of your life that touches you and it alters you? Does these things, do these things still alter you and change you? Because sometimes we can get in a routine. We can kind of get in just a rut. We can kind of just get into the religious Sadducee zone. We've got our favorite little scriptures. We tag them on Facebook. We hallelujah to our favorite songs. And we tap our foot to our favorite song on the radio. And we have our Christian friends. And we have our Christian Bible. And we lean on those favorite verses in the Bible that we go to as default verses that are banners for our life and our theme verse and our life verse, all these catchphrases that Christians use. That's my life verse. Let me tell you, this whole Bible is your life verse. Every word of God's counsel is our life verse. We need it all. And so this should challenge all of us. Let it be a hammer again. Let it bust through some of your own inconsistencies. Let it crush through some of your own doubts and struggles. Let it burn up some of your own temptations and immoralities or even unbeliefs that are a slap to God's face. Let it also slice off those growths that sometimes latch on because of the hardening of life. We get hardened by things that happen in life. But God's word is like a double-edged sword, able to slice off that, able to divide that, able to come through those things that are soul and spirit, which is a supernatural realm, and joint and marrow, which is the physical realm. God's word can take care of both. Can you say praise the Lord? He can take care of both, and we need to make sure we remember that. Here's what we are promised. In closing of first part one, here's what we're promised. He can. All things are possible. He is unlimited and without limited. He's also unlimited resources. He has unlimited resources. These are the promises that we have. God is able. Can you say praise the Lord? He's able to do anything that you ask or could imagine and beyond. All things are possible when you believe in the Almighty God. I want to go back to this in closing right quick just to say it again. I've been able to share this a number of times recently. The Lord's opened doors to share this with individuals that I really feel like has spun off of this study really in my heart, helped me to kind of use this. It's just amazing that even though the enemy's been working, I know God has too. Amen. That's what we got to believe. But I've had an opportunity to share with a few people recently that if you are not attracted to God, if you're not drawn to Him, if you are not full of delight and good thoughts and awe and wonder when you look at God, if you're turned off by Him in any way, or if you've lost interest in Him, or if you've been disappointed by Him, trust me, you are the one who has missed something about God. You are not understanding who He is. Because if you really saw who He was, who He truly was and is and will always be, if you really see Him for Him, there's only one possible outcome, and that's to want to run to Him with fear and trembling, be in awe of Him, long to love Him more, and worship Him with all that is inside of you. That's the key. Otherwise, if there's anything else in us, we have the false image of God. We are not seeing the Scriptures or His omnipotence. Amen. Stand with me tonight. Ann Judson, you know,